It's quiet in here. Really quiet. Could you turn the lights off for a minute? All of them. Just turn them all off. Okay, we still got some light over here. I want you to think in a minute, just for a minute, right now, it's 11:10, and next Friday at 8 o'clock in the morning, our time, till 11 o'clock our time, this is what the earth was like. Pitch black. As Jesus hung on the cross. For 3 hours, it was like this. You can turn the lights back on. I don't want anybody to get scared. If you have your smartphone or your planner or calendar, whatever you do, and if you check that in the morning, I would encourage you to set your alarm for 8 o'clock Friday morning. Because that's when Jesus hung on the cross, at the beginning. So this morning I thought about, you know, we could talk about, this is the celebration Sunday before Easter, quote-unquote celebration Sunday. It's the Sunday that, you know, we oftentimes talk about Jesus' triumph entry into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday. That's where we normally go to. I really wanted to talk about the windows of heaven this morning. That God would open the windows of heaven, and he closed the windows of heaven. And I actually had Loretta give me a window that I could talk about that, but that didn't happen. And I don't know why, but I've got to go here. When God says to go somewhere, you do what he says. You don't ask why. Well, you do ask why. I do ask God why, but you do it anyways. And so this morning, I want to take you to a chapter that validates that God is a God of second chances, that God is a God who loves us so much, and that God is a God who took our place on death row. And we're going to go to a story of a man who was on death row. Now, nobody here, I don't think, has ever been to death row. Right? Nobody's been here to death row, right? I'm talking to people. Oh, we have somebody who's been to death row. Okay. One person. You've been on death row. What was it like? Amazing. It was amazing. What was amazing about it? It's the experience. Yes. The first time I went to death row, I was 10 or 11 years old. And it was a place they called the hole. They don't call it that anymore, do they? Call it cow. Not allowed to, right?
Not supposed to.
But it was a place called the hole. And as an 11 or 12 year old, you know, you don't think, I mean, I didn't think these men were on death row. I didn't think, that wasn't first thought in my mind. It was dark. Average cell size is 6x8 with a little window, 4x12 approximately, enough to get their food. And the only way that you could see out of that is sitting on the concrete cold floor. And I remember sticking my hands through the door, through that little window to shake the man's hand on the other side. And there was multiple men. Some of them were on death row. Some of them were there for something they had done in the compound and created a problem, and he put you in isolation. 23 hours a day, 1 hour out, if I'm right on that. But it's total isolation and lockdown. The only contact with the outside world is through that 4x12 hole. And as I was reading this story, those images came back to my mind. I remember my father coming home oftentimes at early hours of the morning, having to sit through the execution of someone who's on death row. 12 of them, all together. I never asked him until this week, what was it like to see God's finest creation, his magnum opus, breathe their last breath? And as I was reading through this story in Mark 15, where we're going to go, I was struck by how much God loves us. Those of you going to the Creation of Christ class, I don't know which lesson you're on or where you're at. You're on lesson 10. Okay, so lesson 10. So you're at the grace and the mercy lesson, right? Yeah. All right. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And then God said in the Garden of Eden, as you know, in the Garden of Eden, he gave this death sentence. If you eat of this tree of good and evil, you will surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and from there on, you and I are born into this world on death row. Now, for those of us sitting in this room here that love Jesus and are followers of Jesus, we're no longer on death row. Okay, amen? Amen. But everybody that's born into this world is born on death row. The story this morning is a man who's serving two death row sentences, and his name is Barabbas. Barabbas was on death row for being a murderer, a rebel, and he's standing there. He's on death row. The other one is because he is not a follower of Jesus, and he doesn't love Jesus, and he hasn't given his life to Jesus, and so he's serving the death sentence that he was born into this world with. And as we read this story, I want you to get a picture of how much God loves us. And we're going to end with the cross, because next Sunday, you got to come back next Sunday to hear the awesome side of the cross, what happens afterwards. And Lynn's got that sermon, so he's going to take it from there. But I want us to take us all the way up through from this trial, all the way up through to the cross this morning, and thinking about death row. Now, I have a picture. It is a picture that I want you to sit here and think about for a moment. This is what, in our society, death row is a controversial subject. That is the image of somebody's last moments on this earth. Because of a crime that they committed. Those are the images that the family members, the witnesses of those who he or she committed a crime of, will live with for that person's last moment on this earth. You can take that down. You having technical difficulty? You can take it down. Oh, it's down. It's up back there. Oh, you mean I got to look at that the whole sermon? That's all right. I want you to sit here and think about it. That's not what Jesus, that's not what Barabbas, that's not what they were going to experience. Their image of the last image of death row and the execution was a cross. That. Right there. And I want you to just think about this for a minute as I read and I paraphrase and I tell the story of Barabbas. You see, Barabbas was not one of these prophesied stories that Jesus came to fulfill. Barabbas was a man who, as we know from the scriptures, was a murderer, a rebel, and he had lots of followers with him. By the way, his name is Jesus Barabbas. If you read through it, and sometimes in translations, the word Jesus is left out because it paints a picture of this wicked man. In some translations, it's left out that way. I want to read to you what is taking place. It's very early in the morning. Peter has just denied Jesus three times. And it says in the morning after the rooster crows, in Mark 15, it says this, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. Now, these are the Pharisees. These are church people. These are people who are supposed to love God. They're people who do everything by the book, what God said to do. And it says they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Now, Pilate is the governor of the area. He's the Roman governor. He's set there by Caesar. And Pilate asks him, bring him up, and they let him know what's going on. They said, here, we're bringing him to you for trial. Are you the king of the Jews? Pilate asks him. And Jesus answers and says to him, it is as you say. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Nothing, not a word. That is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus, that he would say nothing. Then Pilate asked him again and saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. Jesus still answered nothing, so much so that Pilate marveled. Now, I don't know how long this is, how long he's standing there, how long it takes for him to walk the street to Golgotha. I don't know that, but I know that we know that the Bible does tell us when the time that darkness covered the face of the earth was from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And that's why I said set your phones for 8 o'clock. Our time. And that brings us to a place. This is the time of the Passover, and for some reason, I don't know why the tradition was, but for some reason, at this feast of the Passover, the governor, Pontius Pilate, or whoever was governor at the time, they would release to the children of Israel one prisoner who was sitting on death row. One. Now, if you follow me on Facebook, you saw that I posted, what would be your thoughts if you were sitting on death row? I want you to think, you're sitting there on death row, and you know that this time is coming, and the governor is going to give one person, just one, freedom. Just one. What would you be thinking? Letters of appeal out the door to all your friends. Go ask him. Go ask. It wasn't the case here. And it says in verse 6, and these are up here on the screen, now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whoever they requested. So in other words, the crowd, the people had to request who they wanted to be freed. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. So I don't know if Pilate was sitting, was he standing, but on one side you have Jesus. Here he is. On the other side, he brings out this chain of men, chained together. And Barabbas, I'll put him in the middle. His bodyguards are chained on the outside. Whatever. I'll put him in the middle. And you have these two things, and Pilate is standing in the middle, and Pilate goes to them, and then the multitude began crying out aloud, beginning to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. In other words, release us, a prisoner. Pilate answers them and says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of their envy. But the chief priests went amongst the crowd, and they began to whisper in the ear, no, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We want the murderer. We want the rebel. We want the man who's on death row. Give us him. Come on. Give me Barabbas. All throughout the crowd, that began to shout. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? And again, The crowd began to cry out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to him, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they cried out all the more. They didn't answer that. They cried out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you got to get this picture of the love of God. Jesus standing here saying nothing. Nothing at all. He's not defending himself. He's not defending all the good things that he did for people. He's just standing there. So Pilate, being the politically correct governor that he is, wants to gratify the crowd, wants to please the crowd. So he calls for his guards, or I don't know if maybe he did. I don't think he did it himself. He's probably above that. But he calls for his guards, and he says, "Go over there and unchain Barabbas." He takes the unchains, and Barabbas is now able to walk off that platform down into the same crowd that's crying, "Jesus, crucify him," a free man. Death sentence number one, released, free. The Bible doesn't tell us what Barabbas did. We don't know if Barabbas went and joined the crowd and began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." We certainly don't know that Barabbas went over to Jesus and fell at his feet, thanking him for taking his place on death row. We don't know that. But you get a picture of the awesome love of the Father by what Jesus did for Barabbas. We don't see Barabbas asking questions. "Wait a minute, I killed somebody. This man hasn't done anything." He didn't go over and try to take and pay for his crime. He didn't do that. So after that took place, Pilate then delivers Jesus to be scourged, to be flogged, to be crucified. Over the next few moments, I'm going to read what takes place while a silent video is playing behind me. Now, I'm going to let you know right now, this is gruesome. It's not easy to watch. It is a depiction from The Passion of the Christ, if you've seen that movie, a short clip. And as they play that, I'm going to read what takes place as our Lord and Savior takes yours and my and Barabbas's of this world's place on death row. You can run that video. Now, as I read, "Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with a purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, yelling, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with a reed. They spat on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him in mockery. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." What you're seeing here is a depiction, probably nothing like what Jesus went through, Isaiah 53 says that he was crushed. The Father was willing to crush his own Son. Here he is. And they compelled a certain man named Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And as he was coming out of the country and passing by, they got him to bear his cross. I don't know how long this road was. I'm sure those who've been to Israel could tell me. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated a place of the skull. For 3 hours, Jesus hung on that cross. One side of him was a man, was a robber, and on the other side was a robber for stealing. And so the scriptures was fulfilled that he was numbered with the transgressors. And as he was sitting there on the cross, Jesus uttered these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he breathed his last breath. Death row sentence had been finalized. Now you may say, why, Matt, why all this? Why are you talking about death row? I have no idea. God just said talk about death row this morning. But I am a follower of Jesus. That's already been taken care of for me. Yeah, that's right. It has been. So oftentimes, there are so many things in the life of a follower of Jesus that we keep going back to over and over and over and over again. There are so many spots within our heart, so many doors in our heart that we have not let Jesus pay the price for. We hold on to them. And I'm going to read to you from Psalms. A picture of Jesus standing at the gate of your heart and my heart, knocking. And he stands there and he knocks. And it goes like this. I've heard this used over and over again for Jesus coming to the gate of heaven. But as I read it, I got this picture of Jesus coming to me and saying, Matt, let me in this area. And it's from Psalms 24, verses 7 through 10. And like I said, it's oftentimes used where Jesus comes to the gates of heaven. So I am using this here because this is what it spoke to me. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up. You ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The King of glory may come in. Jesus stands there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. And he with me. He stands there and he says, lift it up. And we reply, who is this King of glory? Who are you to come to my heart? You are not allowed to have this part of my heart. Who are you? And then Jesus replies, I am the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And again we reply, who is he, this King of glory? And again Jesus replies, I am the Lord Almighty. I am the King of glory. I took your place on death row. Let me in. Give me that hot part that you don't want me to have. Whatever it is, give it to me. I want that door. I want to come in, and I want to make it great. I want to make it awesome. Barabbas didn't do that. Barabbas walked off that platform. Maybe he stood in the crowd. Maybe he went. Maybe he did turn over to follow Jesus after he saw Jesus hang on the cross. I don't know. Who is the King of glory? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. All this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Because before the foundation of the world, before God created the world, before He created mankind, His love for you and I was so wide, so deep, that they, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, said, this is what we're going to do. To grasp that picture goes beyond my mind, because He chose, before He even created us, that He was going to suffer for us. And I'm going to read to you Isaiah 53, but I'm going to read to you it with Jesus' name in place. And it's going to go like this, and it'll be on the screen behind you. I don't think I put the words with Jesus in there. Jesus, despised and rejected by men. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Jesus. Jesus was despised, and we did not esteem Him as Jesus. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem Jesus stricken, smitten by the Father, by God His Father, and afflicted. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. You get that? He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to bring peace to our hearts. We're followers of Jesus. We love God. We love Jesus. We want to obey Him. We want to follow Him. But I would venture to say that not all of our heart is full of peace. And I say that because I know that for myself. There are portions of our heart that we don't have peace in. His chastisement, the beating that He took, was for our peace. And by Jesus' stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Father has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted. Yet Jesus opened not his mouth. There's the prophecy fulfilled. Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before its shears is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare Jesus to this generation? It's a question. Who will declare Jesus to this generation? In the midst of this prophecy, there is a question for you and for me. And who will declare Jesus to this generation? For Jesus was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, Jesus was stricken. And they made Jesus a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because Jesus had done no violence, nor was any deceit in Jesus' mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put Jesus to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, Jesus shall see his seed. That's you and me. Okay, Jesus sees you and I right now. We are his seed. Followers of Jesus are his seed. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, open the door of their heart to him, we become his seed. Jesus shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for Jesus shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. And Jesus bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is God's love, to take Jesus, crush him, for you, for me, and for all the Barabbases in the world. When Jesus walked to his death chamber, he was loving Simon who carried the cross. When he was hanging there between the two thieves, he was loving them. When the soldiers who beat him, he was loving them. When Barabbas didn't come over to thank him for taking his place on death row, he was loving Barabbas. When he was despised by the crowds, he was loving them. When you and I fall prey to temptation, Jesus is still loving us. God's love is so deep that there is no pit that we can dig ourselves into, that his love is not deeper still. Worship team, you can come on up. And as they're coming, I want us to think. As they're coming to lead us in a song at close, I want you to think, is there a portion of your heart that does not have peace? Because we're followers of Jesus, our salvation is secure. We believe that. We can take it to the bank because God promised. John 3:16, right? If we believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, we have fellowship with him, his spirit fellowship with, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're followers of Jesus. But I know in my own life, there are doors that I have not let Jesus come in and clean up. There are doors where I have no peace. Matter of fact, the leadership team gave me three of them this week. As they spoke into my life about a calling that I feel I have on my heart, and they spoke very boldly, so much that I went home and had a pillow conversation, I guess, with my wife, as Kendrick likes to tell me that I should have with her more often. And in my one of those conversations, the challenge for my brothers was very clear. It was done in love, it was done in boldness, it was done with courage, and it was also done with a little bit of a rebuke. Can I say that, brothers? I imagine like Jesus would do. God loves me. And he wants those areas of my heart that I've locked up. And he wants you. The areas of your heart that you've locked up. Because he loves you. And he loves me. It's not to beat you up. It's not to hurt you. It's to help you. It's not to beat me up. It's to help me. I don't know what song you guys are going to sing, but I want you to know, you're a Barabbas and I'm a Barabbas. We're just like him. And as they play, if there's an area of your heart that God is standing there saying, open up that door. I want to come in and I want to fix it. Then come to the altar and lay it out. Because next week, when we celebrate his resurrection and the power that comes from that, you don't want to keep walking around with those doors locked up. I don't want to be a Barabbas that just walks out the door, not opening it to him. I just like to pray. Can you stand and let's pray? Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to free all of mankind from the death row sentence that you gave because of Adam and Eve's sin. Father, there are areas in my heart that you showed me this week that I needed to open up and confess to you. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight or today who's in the same situation, they love you, they want to do all they can for you, but they're just one spot in their heart or two or three, that God, you can't have that. I pray right now that your love would overwhelm them. That you would let them, through your Holy Spirit, experience the opening of that door to the area that they so desperately want to hold on to. And God, I don't know why you asked me to speak about death row this morning. I questioned it. It's not what I wanted. But there's somebody here who's still on death row. They've never put their faith and trust in you. They've never said, I'm committing my life to you. And let them feel your love too, Father. Because you paid the price already. Lord, we love you. We sang that this morning. Lord, we love you. We trust you. As we sing here now and worship you, Father, breathe Holy Spirit on this church. Breathe on every single member here, every single person. Come, Holy Spirit, come.